Christmas shopping season officially began just this past week. So we should expect advertisers to really ramp up the pressure trying to get us to purchase their goods. One of the tactics we need to watch out for is the frequent insistence that you deserve their products. That goes way beyond just wanting it or even needing it. What they're doing is appealing to our sense of fairness. A neighbor, a coworker, or a relative has a bigger house, a better job, a newer car than you have. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. You deserve more. You deserve more things. You deserve to have life easier. Now, why is that technique so effective? Well, the reality is that people instinctively believe that they deserve to have more than they currently possess. I deserve to have more. I don't understand why I can't have as much as somebody else. Unfortunately, God's people are as susceptible to this kind of wrong thinking as others are, and show it quite regularly by various complaints about our circumstances, things that just don't seem fair. Although many Christians respond to the question, "How are you today?" with an appropriate, "better than I deserve," the reality is it's far easier to say that than it is to live it in everyday real life. Now, Jesus knows well that this issue, this problem, presents a daily challenge for each one of us. And that is why he presents the parable that we find here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 20. He presents this parable, though, not to make us feel better and not to satisfy our deepest longings for more. He provides the parable to correct our wrong thinking. And we need to be willing to accept this correction today as something that is not designed for whoever's sitting next to you or a few rows in front of you. You need to accept that this is for you today. And that statement applies to each one of us. His message in this passage is that the Lord sovereignly distributes his gracious gifts. The Lord's in charge of what you have and what experiences you get to enjoy. And his admonition here through the words of this parable is that you must be content. If he's in charge, if he's distributing, do you want to be in a position of complaining against him? There are two parts to this parable, and they describe then two parts of our personal experience in striving to live in this world. In verses 1 through 7, the Lord assigns the gift of service according to his grace. Well, that's kind of a surprising way to start. It's exactly where Christ needs to start, because it's exactly where our thinking needs to change. Because so much of what we have in this life has to do with the circumstances of our service. Well, the Lord assigns the gift, and that should change our thinking too. Service is not a burden. Service is a gift that God distributes, and he does so according to his grace. Now, that is by grace means that some will have more opportunities than others. grace is not equal. And that's another point that needs to change in our thinking. That God has to do everything the same for everybody? Hey, if that was the case, some of us would be unnecessary. God makes us different so that we all have an important role in his kingdom. So some will have more opportunity, and we need to be okay with that. And more opportunity typically means that they have opportunity to accomplish more for the Lord. That's also part of God's gift. Let's start in verse 1, where he says, the kingdom of heaven, and don't be thinking that's exclusively a future kingdom. We are living in God's kingdom right now. Christ is already king. Essentially, it is through the church that his kingdom today is operating on this earth. We recognize that is a limited sphere, but he is overall in charge of everything, and one day that is going to be an outward display as well. But right now, he is already king, and so the current kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. You see, service in God's kingdom is available. And in fact, it's available to everybody. Not everybody is taking that opportunity, but Christ makes that opportunity available. And it is something that we need to learn, again, adjusting our thinking, learn to desire it. I want to be useful to Jesus Christ. So he went out early in the morning. From the time references throughout the parable, we come to realize that that's probably at dawn, about 6 a.m., which would be the typical time for the workday to begin. And the emphasis here on early indicates the master's eagerness to provide work, to provide service opportunities for those that need it, as well as to be the recipient of their service. He's eager for both aspects of that. Verse 2, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. All right, now he's going to give some return for the service that these workers will render. And the return for his service is reasonable. It's always reasonable. Christ expects no one to serve him for nothing. Now, it is tempting because in terms of the parable, these are wages. These are things that the individual has earned. But if we look at service in God's kingdom as a gracious gift that he bestows, then the return that God provides for that service is also a gracious gift. Parables, as we know well from our study in recent months, parables can only communicate biblical truth to a certain extent, and there's always a limitation to what they can communicate. So we have to understand that in the parable, they are earning this. And the reality that Christ is portraying, even that will turn out to be an aspect of his grace. And so this denarius is the standard pay in the first century for a day laborer. Now, there's possibly one more hint in verse 2 that I want to take note of here because I think it'll bear out later in the parable, and that is, notice the order in verse 2 that the master of the house agrees with the laborers for a denarius a day. It is just possible that that agreement came about because the laborers asked, how much are you paying? And it wasn't until he said, I'll pay you a denarius. And it could be that they demanded a denarius. Well, we're not working for anything less than a denarius. And the homeowner then agreed with them. All right, I'll pay a denarius. There's something going on here that, I think will become clear later. This denarius, we're already wondering, what's the denarius? And there are all kinds of ideas, and almost all of them have some serious problems. Is this our salvation? Okay, that's going to have an issue when they are working for it. I've got a guess about this that I'm going to share with you. We don't have any follow-up to this parable where the disciples come up to him and say, well, can you explain, what's the denarius? What's this parable all about? Okay, there's enough here for us to draw conclusions where we need to. I don't think we need to know what the denarius represents, except I kind of feel a need to tell you what I think. So let me meet that need right now. I think it's entirely possible that the denarius represents God's temporal provision that meets the needs of his people. In the sense that a day laborer would be working from day to day, and you didn't get paid in those days once a week or once a month. You were supposed to get paid every day, and that was important because a day laborer needed today's wage in order to provide for himself and his family. And so that there was this assurance, yes, I'm going to provide what you need while you are serving me. Okay, let's hold that thought. So in verses 1 and 2, some have more opportunity. Verses 3 and 7 then present the other side that says that some will have less opportunity and thus potentially accomplish less in God's kingdom. There's a wide variety here. As we look at verses 3 through 7, he goes out about the third hour, so that would be about 9 a.m., and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, and notice the distinction from the first group and what he says, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. No stated amount. They need to serve the Lord on the basis of being confident that he is always going to do the right thing. They're not lazy. There's no indication here that they have not been working for the previous 3 hours because they didn't want to. They just had no opportunity. And in this case, as well as the others that Christ referred to in the following few verses, in each case, the master saw them or found them. And of any instance where they searched him out, and they located him and said, could we please serve in your vineyard today? The initiative here is all with the master of the house. And the expectation of return for their service is just left vague. Whatever is right, I'm going to give you. And these workers are willing to serve without a promised, stipulated amount. They have to decide to just trust the homeowner to do what is right, as he has assured them. He gives them a promise here. I'm going to do what's right, but you're not going to find out what it is until you receive it. Christ gives some other possibilities as well. They went out in verse 5, so he went out again about the sixth hour, that's about noon, and again at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and he did the very same thing. And so we are left to conclude that for these as well, no stipulated amount, you'll just have to trust me, I'm going to do what's right, and you will get what I give you. Now, the 11th hour, verses 6 and 7, about the 11th hour, which would be 5 p.m., the day is almost done, he went out and found others standing. Now, this time he asked them a question, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" Our tendency would be to think that, well, there's some problem here. Have they been hiding? Are they lazy? But we get no indication of that as Christ goes on to record their response. They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." Okay, you see how this then puts the responsibility back on the homeowner, who gets to decide who he hires and when he hires them. He chooses, and that choice is a matter of his grace. These workers wanted work, and now at this 11th hour, he says to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And in this case, they don't even get the promise that he's going to do what's right. He doesn't even mention any return. They just have to assume that he's going to do what's right as well, even without so much as a promise. You might also observe that these 11th hour workers also had all the expenses that they'd have to pay. They'd have to pay the same amount for food for their family and their other needs. They were only going to get the opportunity for that 1 hour of service, but their needs were just as great. Now let's pause here for a moment and consider what wrong thinking needs correction already, as we have considered the Lord assigning the gift of service according to his grace. The gift of service. I get to serve God. Do you see how that just flies in the face of the current dominant consumer mentality about church? People shop for churches. Now, we have choices. We certainly have choices in Greenville, and you have to pick one. So it is all right to compare and so forth. But what is not all right is the attitude of a consumer that says, "I think the church is designed to meet my needs. So I'm looking for the church that will be most committed to helping me and making sure that I can succeed in life." Okay. Is that the church's purpose? Well, the other way to look at that this parable suggests already, is no, in reality, God has designed you to serve him in his church. There's God's perspective. Now, that the church also ministers to the needs of each one, but that's not here from this perspective. That's not the purpose. That's the result. If everybody is intent on serving God in the church, then everyone's need will be met. But our individual focus needs to be not on what I can receive, but how can I serve the Lord? I read about a businessman that had focused all of his attention on the goal of becoming number one in his industry. But over time, the constant pressure, the effort to get ahead of his competitors, after a while, it was just stressing him out, and he realized that he was out of energy, he was out of drive, it was affecting him emotionally and physically. So he decided to try something very unusual. He traveled to a monastery and asked if he could just live there for a while, to try to just be secluded from all the pressures of life and see if he could recover his strength. Well, the monks welcomed him. They said, "Yes, we have a bed where you can sleep. there is a place at our table. And then one of them added in, and they said, and stay as long as you want. And then one of them added in, and if there's anything that you want that would make your stay here more comfortable, please just let us know. And we'll be happy to try to teach you how to be content with what you already have. Now, that was a good goal. We'll teach you how to do it. But actually, only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can help you be content with the ministry opportunities that He's given to you. And there are many limitations. We all have limitations of some sort. Personal limitations would include health restrictions. There may be some things you can't do because of weakness. Spiritual gifts could also be a limitation. You have gifts in some areas, which also means there are some areas where you don't have gifts. That doesn't exclude you from effort. It just means you're probably not going to excel in areas where God hasn't gifted you. That could be a limitation. Sometimes a limitation is a closed door. You are ready, you are able, you are eager, but God shuts the door. That's a no. And so you need to look for some other way to serve God, at least for now. Lots of different aspects of limitations. How does God expect us to work with such restrictions? Well, it's very simple. He expects you to just do the best you can with what He's given you. It's not as much time, it's not as much energy, you don't have as many resources as somebody else. That's God's business. He assigns His grace, differing grace for differing individuals according to His orchestrated plan for His whole kingdom. He doesn't need everybody to be the same. Now, God's sovereignty also directs another important aspect of our human experience, and that's the rest of this parable. The Lord assigns the gift of service, but He also bestows the gift of blessing according to His grace. And here is where we need to separate from the idea of these individuals are earning this. Know that He is giving them the opportunity to serve as an act of grace. They need what He can provide. He does not need what they provide. God does not need your service. He is giving you an opportunity to serve, which also can open the door for Him to provide for your needs. Serving God is an act of His grace, and the gift of blessing that He bestows in return is also an aspect of His grace. Verses 8 through 10, we run into a challenge. But these verses assure us in the midst of this challenge that divine provision is always just. God always does what is right, just as He says. But that also means that His sovereign grace is not equal for everybody. Verses 8 and 9, some may receive more than they deserve. Verse 8, He gives the instructions at the end of the day to His foreman. And he told him, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. Okay, already that's a surprise, and we have some other surprises coming. Start with the last. Why would He do that? Okay, it seems to be He's setting up a test for the ones that worked longer. He wants them to see, because if He started with them, they'd receive what, and possibly would be gone. He wants them to be witnesses to the payment of each one. And what they see then is that some receive more than they deserve. When those hired in verse 9 about the 11th hour, they worked 1 hour of the day, when they came forward, each of them received a denarius. And the emphasis there is a whole denarius. They were expecting at the most, all that they should have expected was 1/12 of a denarius, if that was possible. They received the whole thing. Now, we don't struggle to imagine their utter surprise, their delight, and their gratitude. They know they have been the recipients of grace. They have received more than they deserve. Now, verse 10 tells us that when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. Wow, the one-hour workers and their calculation, wow, we might get 12 denarii out of this. Wow, what a day. But when they came forward, though they thought they would receive more, each of them also received a denarius. And the point there from their perspective is just a denarius. And they're wondering, what's going on here? Before we get the answer to that question, what verse 10 is telling us is that no one receives less than God promises. For all of God's servants, he promises to meet needs. And he has never in the history of the world ever failed to fulfill that promise. No one receives less than they need, less than God has promised. He always fulfills his obligations. And at the same time, some may receive more than they deserve. Our tendency, I think, in reading this parable is to imagine that the 12-hour day represents an entire lifetime, and the payment at the end of the day represents the final judgment. And that's entirely possible. We really don't get any particular hint here, but that's my point. There is nothing in the text, as we see in some other parables, that tells us that this is about the whole span and at the end that's the final judgment and we're done. And then we go on to eternity. Without any indication of the text, that opens the possibility for a little different application here. And that is that this represents recurring opportunities. Maybe as incremental as a single day of opportunity to serve the Lord. And every day that you have opportunity to serve him, it also comes with the promise that he is going to provide what you need to accomplish that service. You're not going to come up short. You are going to have all that you need. I always have to keep in mind, we might have a little different perspective between needs and what God might think, well, that's just a want. He guarantees to meet the needs of those that serve him. So this may, in fact, reflect daily experience that the whole day workers received only a denarius from their perspective, then sets up a confrontation in verses 11 and following. Whereas divine provision is always just, we just learned, in these verses we find that human complaining is always wrong. We never have a right to complain against the Lord and his provision and his distribution of his gracious gifts. In fact, in this section, they are complaining against the master. We now know to see it as complaining against the Lord, and that ought to be appalling in our sight, that we could be guilty of complaining about his distribution of grace? Do we actually have a right to expect more? Well, let's look. Verses 11 through 13, God's choice is always right as he defends himself here. In verse 11, on receiving that one denarius, that single denarius, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." And you just got to know that they were ready to elaborate on all the hardships they endured, the flies they had to swat away, and how terrible this was to have to do this. This is hard. We've done the hard work, and you made them equal to us. How is that fair? Our sense of fairness, we conclude that God has to do everything the same for everybody, or it's not fair. What that is really insisting on is a sense of justice, that God has to be just. And what they're doing here is accusing the landowner of injustice while they are justifying their envy of other people, of the other workers. I wish I only had to work 1 hour. I wish I didn't have all the opportunities to serve that I had. I would have done less if I knew I wasn't going to get paid any more. Okay, that's envy. And their accusation then of injustice, our accusation of the Lord of injustice, is really an attempt to justify our envy of somebody who might have more than we have. Well, there's a response to that in verse 13. He replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong." Okay, that's an answer to the accusation of injustice. No, in reality, there is no injustice. Justice says, "I will give you what you have earned." And so in verse 13, he says, "Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" See, nobody got less than they deserved. Exactly as they had bargained. Apparently, all the other workers are satisfied, and some of them worked longer than the one-hour workers as well. No complaint from them. It's the 12-hour workers that are highlighted here, and they are the ones that had bargained. They're the ones that said, "I want a denarius," and now they've got their denarius. There is no injustice. God's choice is always right. But he goes further in verses 14 through 16, through the words of this parable, Christ goes further to help us understand one other crucial element that we have got to get here. And that is, God's grace is his to give. He has the right to give some grace to others and different grace to others and in different quantities, all according to what accomplishes his purpose. And we need to be okay with that. God's grace is his to give. There's something ominous about the statement in verse 14 where he says, "Take what belongs to you and go." Boy, it's hard not to read that as a dismissal. You've got what you're getting. That's all you're getting. It's time for you to leave. He goes on to explain, though, because he's got some accusations to answer. He says, I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. And it's my choice, is the point. Now some questions in verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? You see, that first question itself vindicates God's grace. Don't I have the right to distribute my things the way I want to? Okay, who's going to argue with that? Of course he does. He wants to be gracious and extra generous with some. God has a right to distribute grace his way. There's a second question in verse 15. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Unfortunately, this is a case where the very smooth and accurate ESV rendering tends to hide a contrast that's here. The contrast in these words is actually greater than they appear to us. The contrast is actually between evil on the one hand, and that's the explicit term that Christ uses, and good on the other. In this case, the disgruntled workers are accusing the good person of being evil and claiming that the evil persons are actually good. We have a right here. But here's how the question comes out more literally. Is your perspective evil because I am good? Reality is God is good in his distribution of grace. We are evil when we envy others who receive more. And then to make sure that we haven't lost track of the context, Christ, having ended the parable, sums up the lesson as he says, so the last will be first, and the first last. Okay, who are the last? It's all the other workers. All the workers that acknowledge that I've got some limitations. I can only work for 9 hours or 6 hours or 3 hours or 1 hour. And they all accepted those limitations and said, but during those hours, I'm going to do the best I can to serve the master. They turn out to be the first. The ones who had the opportunity to be first end up last, not because they got shortchanged, but because of their wrong response to God's distribution of his grace. You see, there are two things going on here. One is that there is a God who distributes his grace, and there are people who then respond to it. Those who respond out of gratitude, out of excitement, even for others that receive other measures of grace, they end up being first in God's kingdom. And those that respond sinfully, those that respond with complaint, with an insistence on rights, they end up being last. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be last? Well, I already mentioned there's an ominousness to that dismissal. Take what is yours and go. And you have to wonder, if this is a daily experience, you have to wonder if they're going to be welcome to work again the next day. Is this an utter dismissal? You're out. Last opportunity you'll get. So wait a minute, didn't he call him friend? That sounds like that's kind of softening a little bit. Let me remind you that in the parable of the wedding feast, there was one individual who entered to the ceremony and did not have the appropriate wedding garment. And the Lord referred to him as friend as well. He ended up being cast out into the outer darkness, that parable says. This is not casting doubts about the doctrine of eternal security. But it does tell us that not, or remind us that not everybody serving the Lord is with the Lord. Not everybody who is outwardly serving Him is in their heart serving Him. It's possible to serve self in the church because you are looking to get out of it what you deserve. And if you don't get what you deserve, well, I know how to complain real good. I just may go elsewhere, find people that appreciate me more. It's just possible that such a complaining attitude reflects the heart of someone who's not actually serving the Lord, but serving himself. I think Christ expects us to wonder about that statement. The last will be first, and the first last. He expects us to ask ourselves right now, which category am I in? Do I complain about God's distribution of both opportunities and benefits? God, forgive me. You may need to ask God's forgiveness right now. God, forgive me for that complaint. Thank you for your grace. Help me to love your grace no matter how I receive it or how others receive it. Help me to love your grace and to be confident that you will always provide for my needs. Would you like a moment to do that right now? All right, let's bow for prayer. Tell God you need His help. Ask for His forgiveness. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the assurance that you always do what is right. You always meet the needs of your servants. Father, we need your grace that we might be content with what you provide, the opportunities that you give, and with the return that you give each day that meets our needs. Help us, Father, to trust you. Help us to serve you with an energy and a devotion that will accurately reflect our gratitude for the privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.